Good to hear. I thought we were going to be washed out by now, but the rain does not seem to be as bad as I was expecting. So. Good.
True. It's true.
All right, well, we'll be sort of in several different places in Scripture tonight, but a good one just to turn would be Proverbs 8:13. So that's a good one as any. Like I said, we'll be in several different places tonight. I will pray for us, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're grateful for the way that you love us and care for us. Father, you did not leave us in darkness, but you gave us your word, and you gave us brains that we could think about you and that we can come back to you in prayer. And so, Father, we thank you for those gifts, and we recognize that we come to you and we pray to you because of Jesus Christ and the work that he did on our behalf on the cross. And so we praise you all the more for that. And Father, we ask that you would be with us tonight, be with our time of devotional and our prayer meeting. Would you just bless that? Would your spirit fall upon our efforts here? And Lord, we just love you and praise you. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so we finished discussing the fruit of the Spirit, and I didn't get to do several of the last ones, but we finished that with self-control last week. And so since we finished with that part of Galatians 5, I want to move into another series that I've been wanting to do for a while. And over the next several weeks, we're going to look at what the church has historically called the seven deadly sins. So the seven deadly sins. How many of you have heard of the seven deadly sins? Pretty much everybody. So this has a long pedigree throughout the history of the church. There have also been called things like seven capital vices, which may be a better term. But I want to look at this list. And so why would we sort of break from our usual study of Scripture to look at such a list? Well, I think there are a few reasons. First, I think that it's always good to be reminded of the sinfulness of sin. So that may not make sense. What I mean is that we need to be reminded of just how sinful we are and just how appalling sin is to God, so that we can get an appropriate appreciation of Christ and so that we can properly look at Christ. It's easy to think of Jesus and the good news that he brings for sinners as appropriate for those who haven't yet come to know the Lord. But it's good to be reminded that we're still sinful, even though it doesn't have ultimate power over us, and we still need Jesus and the gospel every day. And so I hope that we can get that from this. Second, but related, I want us to be reminded that the problems that we have that may be moral or behavioral or relational, those problems stem from much deeper spiritual issues. And so when we talk a little bit about these, we'll talk about some ancient writers who first developed this list, and they talked about sin in terms of a tree. They would use the metaphor of a tree, and a lot of times what we think of is these sort of sinful acts that we think about in our lives, they're just the fruit. But underneath the fruit, there are these sort of seven branches that are holding the fruit, called the seven deadly sins. And at the base, the trunk, is pride. And so sin that we experience in our life, it often is just fruit from the fact that we have this tree of pride that branches out into these other sins affect our life. And so we need to recognize that we can't just attack these smaller fruit sins. We've got to get to the root, because the fruit's going to keep growing back until we attack the root of our sin. And then I think third, we can benefit from sort of soberly assessing ourselves in light of this biblical grid that was developed in another time and place from us. So we sort of swim in this culture, and we can be influenced in ways that we don't even realize to perhaps call evil good or good evil. And so it's helpful to kind of take a step back and see about how people who still had the same sinful hearts as ours and still had the same kind of problems but lived in a different time and place thought about sin. I think that can be just helpful for us. It can show us some things that we need to see. It certainly has shown me some things that we need to see. So just before we go into a bit of history on the seven deadly sins, the list known to us today traces back to the 4th century, so it has a long pedigree, and in fact, in the 4th century, it was actually 8 sins before pride was kind of made the root of the other 7, and this guy named Evagrius of Pontus was the one who first recorded these, and this was back in the 4th century, and he was a monk, and he found that as these monks were attempting to live these holy lives, they kept facing these sort of same 8 evil demons in their own heart. And so he recorded this. And then his disciple, John Cassian, developed this a little further. He kind of kept the same list. And it was gluttony, lust, avarice, wrath, sadness, sloth, vainglory, and pride. And so this list has developed a little bit since then. Gregory the Great, who was a 13th century, during the late 6th century, who was sort of the last bishop of Rome before we think of Roman Catholicism kind of stepping in, he developed this list even further, and he's the one that actually dwindled them down to 7. And then in the 13th century, Thomas Aquinas, who's a famous theologian, worked in 7 deadly sins and even popularized them more. So this has been around for a long time. It's also left a mark in sort of popular culture. Dante's Divine Comedy mentions the 7 deadly sins. The Canterbury Tales by Geoffrey Chaucer, mentions the 7 deadly sins. And then more recently, you may remember the 1995 movie called 7 that deals with the 7 deadly sins. And so if you missed that movie, I think you're probably all right, but it had Brad Pitt in it, and so lust is something that we're going to talk about, so y'all just keep that in mind if you remember that movie and like Brad Pitt. But so it sort of left a mark in popular culture and something that people have been kind of fascinated with. And tonight, I want us to look at pride. It's the best place to start. It's the one that most people have pointed to as the most central and affecting all the others. So tonight, I want us to look at pride. The Christian tradition has generally regarded pride as, C.S. Lewis would say, the great sin, or Gregory the Great, who I mentioned, said, "For pride is the root of all evil, but 7 principal vices spring doubtless from this poisonous root." So you may have, a lot of times people refer to Satan's great fall as because of pride. And so pride has been given pride of place in Christianity as this great sin. But most importantly, God tells us plainly in Proverbs 8:13 that the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. So God says he hates pride. 1 Peter 5:5 says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So God literally sets himself in opposition to the proud. And then Proverbs 6:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall." Scripture has a lot to say negatively about pride. As one pastor I read wrote, "Whenever and wherever sin wreaks havoc in human lives, you can be sure that pride is at the root." So if there's sin wreaking havoc, there's going to be pride there. So let's look at the fruits of pride first, and then let's look at the root of pride. And finally, let's look at how the gospel speaks to pride and equips us to put pride to death. So the fruits of pride. The first fruit of pride that I want us to look at is self-promotion. And closely aligned with this would be self-exaltation. So self-exaltation is taking credit for the good that comes our way without recognizing that we're all recipients of grace. So self-exaltation is it's all you. These good things have happened because of you, without a recognition that God has brought these blessings to you, or he's given you these gifts and abilities. And then self-promotion happens when we want to make sure that others notice those good things and that they attribute them to us. So you can think about self-exaltation as sort of offering ourselves a toast for how great we are. And then self-promotion is bringing somebody in and you know, kind of offering them a toast to yourself. So those are two fruits of pride. And, you know, the biblical word would really be boasting. Boasting. And a true assessment of ourselves according to Scripture reveals that we have nothing to boast in save Christ. And we think about our culture and the reason that a list like this is helpful. You know, another word that you could sort of substitute there would be self-esteem. We focus a lot on self-esteem, and we want to teach kids self-esteem. And that can mean some good things, or it can just be another word for pride. If it means that you understand that you have worth and dignity because you're created in the image of God and made in the likeness of God, then that's a good thing. But if it's this sort of feel good about yourself because you're special and that's all there is to it, then that's just teaching kids to be focused on themselves. And so self-esteem is something that, you know, we often want to promote, but we better be careful that we're not just dressing pride up in fancy clothes. If you sort of listen to that and you think, well, that certainly doesn't apply to me because I don't have anything to boast about. I'm pretty normal. I don't try to promote myself. Then the next fruit is for you. The next fruit of pride is actually self-pity. It's self-pity. And that sounds a little bit counterintuitive, but the subtle insecurities that we feel compared to others, the uneasiness we feel when we're around somebody who sort of has a leg up on us in something, that's just a different face of pride. One pastor put it like this, boasting is the response of pride to success. Self-pity is the response of pride to suffering. Boasting is the voice of pride in the heart of the strong. Self-pity is the voice of pride in the weak. Boasting sounds self-sufficient. Self-pity sounds self-sacrificing. So you can actually be down on yourself, and that's really just pride. It's really just pride. And we'll look at the root of that in a minute. The third and most dangerous fruit of pride that I want us to talk about is self-righteousness. So self-righteousness. Think about the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee from Luke 18. You have the tax collector who's there, you know, boasting and throwing himself on the mercy of God. He recognizes that he's a sinner, and he's throwing himself on the mercy of God. And then you have the Pharisee who's saying, you know, thank God I'm not like other men. I'm not like this tax collector. I'm not like this person. Thank God I'm not like them. And which one went home justified? The sinful tax collector who recognized he was sinful and threw himself upon Christ. That's the one who went home justified. No, the problem is we can even think, well, thank God I'm not like that Pharisee. And that's just another subtle form of pride. So it's very deceptive. Pride is very deceptive. All right, let's look at the root of pride. Simply, pride can be understood as sort of self. It's when you're interested in basically yourself. It's self-centeredness, self-desire, self-concern. It's being all about me. Pride is both thinking of ourselves a lot and thinking a lot of ourselves. So it's thinking of ourselves a lot and thinking a lot of ourselves. Augustine defined pride as the love of self, even to the contempt of God. And that's really the problem, is that a prideful love of self does bring contempt to God. Pride exalts ourselves over God. Most sin sort of make us scatter from God, but pride actually makes us try to elevate ourselves over God. So most sins are taking us away from God, but pride's just trying to put us above God. So it's that much more of a affront to God. And, you know, we can never love God or others rightly with pride. The destructive thing about pride is that it does keep us from being who we really were made to be. We weren't made to be overly focused on ourselves. We were made to love God and love others. And pride, by promising something great, it actually keeps us from what true greatness would be. In terms of sort of gospel medicine for pride, let's look at how the gospel equips us to kill pride. First, we need to be humbled. So we need to be humbled. And what I don't mean is that we need to work to have humility. We do need to do that. We do need to work to have humility, but I think that at times that can be a Band-Aid when we need a transplant, right? So we need to be humbled by God, His and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, showing us how glorious He is and how sinful we are. So, yeah, we need to work on humility, but before we can do that, we need to be humbled by God as He reveals Himself to us. Think about Isaiah. When Isaiah sees God in his vision, he says, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips." It's when he sees God that he recognizes his position and gains humility. And that's the kind of humbling that we need. Humility grows out of our understanding both of our spiritual poverty and God's greatness and glory. Second, we need to learn to boast in something better than ourselves. So Psalm 34:2 says, "My soul makes its boast in the Lord." And then 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 31 says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, 'Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord.'" You're going to make much of something, right? So you're going to make much of something in your life. You're going to boast in something. You're going to worship something. You're going to tell people about something, because that's just how we're created. The question is whether it's going to be telling people about you or whether it's going to be telling people about God, whether you're going to boast in yourself or whether you're going to boast in the Lord. That's the question. The secret to killing pride is to focus your heart on the glory of God revealed in the death and resurrection of Jesus for sinners. That's the secret. Looking at what God has done for us in the gospel and sending His Son to die on the cross for us. So, do you find yourself engaged in the sin of self-promotion? Do you delight in yourself and love to give credit to yourself? Just remember that you're far more sinful than you can imagine. Far more sinful than you can imagine, but Christ loved you and died for you anyways. Or are you the other way? Do you tend towards self-pity? Do you love telling your sob story so that others can be concerned about you and can focus on you? And remember that the gospel says that you're more loved than you can imagine. You're more loved than you can imagine. So loved that God would send His Son to die for you. Any thoughts, questions, comments? Yep, that's right.